This morning we're continuing on in our studies in John's Gospel. We're turning to John chapter 1. We're going to read one verse and then we're going to ask the Lord's help on our study. John chapter 1, reading verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning in need of hearing Thy voice. Lord, we have Thy Word before us, and the Scripture itself tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Lord, we ask that this would not be a dead letter to our hearts this morning, but that You would enliven the preaching of Thy Word, that You would take Thy Word and speak to our hearts and move in our midst, even as we study it together. Lord, we need Thy help. And Lord, we come to Thee and we would ask that You would come and bless Your people with Your presence. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. John the Baptist was known as a preacher of repentance. He began his ministry with the words, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent, we must properly identify our sin and in sorrow turn from it to God for grace. In John's ministry, this repentance was accompanied with a baptism of repentance. There was a public confession in their turning from sin. And then they waited for the Messiah to come, whom John predicted would soon appear. Repentance, according to John's message, was necessary for all, the leaders as well as the laymen. When the king took his brother's wife, John did not hesitate to tell the king that the command, Thou shalt not commit adultery, applied to him. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious hypocrites, came to John, he didn't hesitate to identify them as a generation of vipers and tell them to bring forth works or fruit meet for repentance. John was not afraid to denounce sin wherever he found it. He was calling the nation back to repentance, and in doing so, God was blessing his ministry with great power. But you know, repentance alone cannot save. It is something God requires as He requires faith, but it by itself cannot save. If the whole world were to repent, there would still need to be an atonement for the sins that have been committed. As you study the ministry of John the Baptist, he was not only a great preacher of repentance, he was a great preacher of redemption. There is a theology someday I want to explore with you that John preached to the people. It was full of Christ. He was one of the greatest preachers of Christ that has ever been seen. He was saying things and predicting things that truly only the Holy Spirit could have made him say or predict. This morning we're going to look at one of those themes concerning Christ. It's before us in our text. When John the Baptist saw our Lord approaching him, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. This morning, if we would be saved from sin, we must behold the Lamb of God. And if we're going to have a message that's effective to our generation, we must declare to them that they must behold the Lamb of God. This morning, I want us to consider this theme very briefly. We're going to look at what John says about this Lamb. He says some wondrous things, some amazing things. And then we're going to see the application that he draws from this statement about the Lamb. That is the application that must follow if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The first thing that he tells us about this Lamb is that this Lamb is God's Son. Now, would you note that he esteems the ministry of the Lamb very highly? He doesn't just say, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and then he goes on to other things. You'll note in verse 30 he says, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is now in John's Gospel the third time that he's made this statement. He has said, there's one coming who's preferred before me because he was before me. Turn, if you would, to verse 15. And John bare witness of him, that is of Christ, and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me because he was before me. Turn, if you would, to verse 27. Here we find John baptizing, and he tells the people, he it is, that is the one who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He wasn't worthy to take the shoe off his foot. How did John view himself? John, at this point in his ministry, was by all standards a successful preacher. He was preaching, throngs were coming to hear him, there was repentance, a nation was being transformed under his preaching. And yet he spoke of this one who was coming as a greater man, a greater preacher, one who was preferred, one who had the preeminence over John. Later on in chapter 3, we find John commenting on him as well. And he tells us more of his own attitude toward this one who was before him, that is the Lamb of God. In verse 29 of John chapter 3, he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John says, you want to know who I am? There's a bridegroom. That's the one I'm telling you about. He's the one preferred before me. He has a bride. And then there are friends of the bride. I'm a friend of the bride. You go to a wedding, your eyes aren't on the friends of the bride. Your eyes are upon the bridegroom, and your eyes are upon the bride, and the friends are in the background. Here is John, who was the great preacher in Israel. Everybody knew who he was, including the king. And John said, I'm just a friend in the background. The one whom your eyes should be on is the bridegroom. He goes on in verse 30, he says, he must increase, and I must decrease. Why is that, John? He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven, he is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Why is he to be preferred? He's from above. I'm from the earth. Why is he to be preferred? He says, he came before me. He existed before me. Now, truly, as you know the chronology of Scripture, our Lord was born physically after John the Baptist. He can't be referring to just his physical frame, his humanity. Nor can John be referring to his ministry, because our Lord's ministry started after John the Baptist. When John said he's preferred before me because he was before me, he's dealing with that pre-existent state. He's dealing with the one who came from heaven into this earth. You see, John understood who this one was that was coming. He truly was preferred before John the Baptist. Would the preachers in this country would understand that truth? It's not about the preacher. It's about Christ. It doesn't matter how successful you are in the ministry. It doesn't matter how many accolades people are throwing at your feet. John the Baptist was the greatest preacher since the times of the prophets. And yet he rightly understood, it's not about me. It's about this one who left glory and came into this earth. It's about the incarnate Son. He is the one who is preferred. John esteemed the ministry of the Lamb. If John merely viewed himself as the friend of the bridegroom, then certainly all of us must take the lowly seat and say that we are but friends as well. If John was great as a preacher and he was but a friend, then where does that put us this morning? We are to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. But would you note as well, John witnessed the empowering of this Lamb? He not only understood his preference, that is, he was preeminent over all, but he understood that he received power from on high. We know from the other Gospels that this power came upon our Lord at his baptism. And John does make reference to that here before us. He said that he came to baptize. but he was looking for something when he was baptizing. Hundreds of people came to be baptized. I think we could say probably thousands of people came to be baptized by John. And John was looking for something special. Oh, it wasn't just that he was protecting the baptism from corruption, and when the Pharisees and Sadducees came, he did address them as a generation of vipers. He said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Yes, he was protecting that which he was doing. He was overlooking. He was, as a priest, inspecting those who were coming for baptism to make sure it was genuine, their repentance. But he was looking for something else. He was looking for the Messiah to be manifested in his baptism. Because God had told John the Baptist that this one would come to him and that the Spirit would descend upon this one, and John would see it and John would know that he was the Son of God. And we find then in verse 31 these words, "And I knew him not, but he should be made manifest, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water." And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him." What is it? "The same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John saw an empowering of the Son of the Lamb. And he knew that this one who was empowered would himself give power to others. The one who received the Spirit would give the Spirit. The one who at his own baptism received the Spirit would give the Spirit in a Spirit baptism to his people. John understood all that. And then John revealed the identity of the Lamb to others. John's esteem for the ministry of Christ and the reason behind the empowering of this Lamb was due to the fact that this Lamb was indeed the Son of God. It was a revelation given to John that John might make it known to men. The revelation was about the deity of the Lamb. The deity of the Lamb. This is not a normal lamb. This is not an animal, obviously, but it's not just a human being. This Lamb is God's Son. God's Son. Earlier in John chapter 1, we read those words, verse 15, where John bare witness of him and cried, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." That would suggest deity, the preexistence of Christ. But when you come down to verse 18, it's very clearly stated. It's not merely suggested. He says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Do you see why I say that John the Baptist had a rich theology? He understood the Trinity. He says it very clearly here. He speaks of the Father. He speaks of the only begotten Son. He speaks of the only begotten Son as being in the bosom of the Father. Here's that close, intimate relationship. He says that it's this Son who hath declared the Father. He understood the Trinity. This is not John the Apostle writing after Christ has revealed Himself to the Apostles. This is John the Baptist speaking this at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. He understood who this One was that was coming. And he spoke very clearly and plainly to those who were around about him. He is the eternal Son of God. He's essentially the Son. He's naturally the Son. He's eternally the Son. I use those terms because that's not true of you and I. We are children of God. We are truly sons of God, but we are sons of God by adoption. This one that John is speaking of was naturally the Son. He didn't become the Son. He has always, from all eternity, been the Son. He is essentially the Son. He is God manifest in the flesh. John the Baptist bore witness of Him. The Lamb of God was indeed God's Son. But the Lamb itself is a designation that brings to our mind a sacrifice. He could have used another designation to speak of the importance of this one who was coming, but when he identifies him as the Lamb, he is speaking of a sacrifice. A sacrifice. It's interesting that this is the first designation given by men to Christ in John's Gospel. Oh, he's already called the Word of God by John in his prologue, and obviously he's called the Christ, meaning the Messiah. But when John the Baptist sees him, he doesn't call him anything else but the Lamb. The Lamb. I believe that's significant to us today because God wants us to see His Son as the Lamb. That the first sight we have of Him as the Lamb, that our relationship to Him be understood as being the Lamb. There's another word that is translated lamb in the book of the Revelation. It's in the diminutive. It has the idea of a little lamb. And that's the title of Christ used in John's last writing. In the book of the Revelation, He's called the Lamb. And we see Him in that book in His power. We see Him ruling over providence. We see Him bringing peace to all. We see Him punishing His enemies. Who? It's this Lamb of God. John the Baptist pointed to Him as the Lamb of God at the beginning of His ministry. And here we find the Apostle John recording those words and making much of those words as we come to the Apocalypse. That is the last book of the New Testament. God wants us to remember His Son as the Lamb. As the Lamb. The Old Testament lambs had to be spotless. This Lamb was sinless. The Old Testament lambs made atonement by being a substitute for the one who was bringing the lamb. The Old Testament lambs were primarily for sacrifice. Yes, they had other things that they could do. They were harmless and they were meek and they would provide for those who owned them food and clothing. Primarily in the Old Testament, when you see a lamb mentioned, it's for the purpose of sacrifice, for atonement. Atonement through the death of the lamb. Atonement through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb means atonement in Scripture. And so He is identified as the Lamb, and He is the means of our atonement. But the taking away of sin, that's the work of the atonement. It's a way of describing the atonement in a very short and concise fashion. The words take away can also be translated bear up. You would put something on the shoulders of one and they would bear it up. It's translated that way at different times in the New Testament, but this word also has the idea of taking something away. Truly, the bearing up is of no value in the idea of atonement. If He's bearing up our sins, it's of no value unless He then takes them away as well. And you can't really take away sins. That is in God's fashion of salvation. You can't take away sins unless you are bearing them up. And so both ideas truly are here in our Savior's work. He's bearing our sins, and by bearing them, He's taking them away. Taking them away. Some have come to this passage and they want to focus on the fact that He's bearing up the sins of the world and that He only takes them away when the world lets Him. That is, He only takes away their sins when the world, as it were, comes and believes upon Him. Well, that is true in the sense that He is a sufficient atonement for the world, and He does remove their sins when they repent and believe. But I believe we have a correct translation in front of us. That is, He's actually speaking of taking away the sins of the world. He's taking it away. How can He then take away the sin of the world? We're not universalists. We don't believe that everyone is going to heaven. Why, you can go later on in John's own message, in John chapter 3, and he talks about those who believe not are under the wrath of God. Not everyone is going to be saved. Then how is it that He takes away the sin of the world? Well, there's coming a day when you're going to see this world whom He has atoned for. This world is indeed the Jew and the Gentile. It's not merely the Jew. It's not merely the Gentile. It is the Jew and the Gentile. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, a lamb was used. And then that Day of Atonement, a lamb was used to make atonement for whom? For Israel. Not for the Babylonians, not for the Assyrians, but for those who are in Israel. And John wants it to be very clear that what he's dealing with here is not just the nation of Israel. This lamb takes away the sin of the world. The world, Jew and Gentile. I say there's coming a day when you're going to see this to be a reality. When all of those people who've had their sins removed are brought together, and you will have a world filled with these redeemed ones. They're going to be Jew and Gentile. They're going to be those who were redeemed before John the Baptist came. Those who were redeemed during the days of John the Baptist. Those who have been redeemed since the days of John the Baptist. And it's going to be very clear in that day that He has removed the sin of the world. That is all of His people. Does He remove the sin of those who are in the world but will not believe? No, He does not. The atonement was made for the sin of those who would believe, those who were coming, those who are going to be drawn. They were all going to come in, and so He designates them not as Jews, not as Gentiles, but as the world. The world. The word world has the idea of the ungodly in contrast to the godly. All of us have come out of this world. But especially in John's writing, the word world has the idea of Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. And there's coming a day when you're going to see this whole world atoned for. You're going to see every single believer gathered together in a new heaven, under a new heavens and in a new earth. And they'll all be atoned for. He truly took away the sin of that world. There is an atonement that will be made. This cleansing, this washing, this taking away is expressed in a number of different ways in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, we find indeed the very words take away used again. Ye know that He, that is Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. Came into this world to take away our sins. But it's also spoken of as a cleansing. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin, cleanseth us from all sin. He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does He take it away? He cleanses it away. It's called a washing in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's a washing. It's a washing. It's spoken of in Scripture as a purging of our sins. In Hebrews chapter 1, when He had by Himself purged our sins, purged them. Scripture speaks of it as a lifting off of the sin, or it's translated in the Old Testament, a forgiving of sins. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. And the word there, forgive, has the idea of lifting it off. Lifting it off. Separating the sin from the sinner. Lifting that burden and that weight off from his shoulders. The New Testament word for forgiveness has the idea of not only removing it, but letting it go, sending it away. So when He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, He uses a word that has the idea of sending it away. It's put away from us. And then He explains that with the figure, He cleanses us from sin. The Bible multiplies this idea that you and I might have deep in our heart and soul the truth that that sin is gone. It was placed upon Christ and He bore it away. He took it away. He washed it away. He cleansed it. He's forgiven it. It won't be brought up against us again. God, through the blood of Christ, has wiped away all of our sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He uses the word sin in the singular. He's dealing with the totality of our sins, the collective idea of sin. He takes away the sin of the world. He uses the present tense to describe that taking away, meaning it's something that continues on and on and on. It's not something that stops and then you have to deal with it. You have to take it away. You have to cleanse yourself. It's an ongoing power that this Lamb has. The Lamb is a substitute for His people, and He takes away the sin of His people. He takes away the sin of the world. But the Lamb only saves us if we, by faith, follow Him. It is true that we must turn from sin and lay hold of Him. All of God's people are identified as believers in Scripture. And so John continually puts before his people this one who is the Lamb. You see in verse 29, when he came, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He was approaching him. But as we read down, we find on verse 36, on the next day he saw Jesus walking. And what did he do? He identified him as again. "Behold the Lamb." You see, the Lamb is not something that you focus on one day and then the next day you focus on something else. You need the Lamb of God as your atonement, as your salvation every day that you live. And John continually pointed men back to Him. Some commentators feel this is the last time that John saw Him with his own physical eyes. He's pointing out to those who are round about Him, "There is the Lamb." And he points it out again, "There is the Lamb." And if you would have seen Him again, I think you would have heard Him say again, "There is the Lamb." Lamb of God. He didn't point the people to themselves as their own Lamb, as was done today. We have that done all over today. People are trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to find salvation in themselves. I was reading about the largest Presbyterian church in America and how many, a large percentage of them, do not believe that salvation is found in Christ alone. Just don't believe that. And they're reflective of this nation in which we live who think that they can find salvation in what they do, in some religious act that they commit. We need to tell our generation, like John told his generation, "Behold the Lamb." He's the only one who can remove sin. We have to focus on the Lamb. But you can focus on the Lamb in a derogatory way. John is speaking here in a positive light. We must favor the Lamb. Here John saw what God did. God chose this Lamb. God at the baptism said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John heard that voice. He saw the Spirit descend upon this Lamb. And John knew that this was the Lamb of God. He was as a priest looking at the whole crowd of people. And he said, "This is the Lamb." Responsibility of the priest was to judge between the clean and the unclean. And this responsibility of the priest was to judge the lambs that were brought for sacrifice. And if a corrupt lamb was brought, a lamb or an animal that didn't meet the specifications given in Scripture, it was the priest's job to reject that lamb. To reject it. John the Baptist was a priest. Remember, Zacharias was doing the office of a priest when he had that vision, when he had that angel come in and speak to him about the one who was to be born? John the Baptist was a priest. A multitude of people is before him. And he picks out of that multitude this one person. He says, "This is the Lamb." The Lamb. John chose the Lamb because God chose the Lamb. And what we notice here is the disciples chose the Lamb as well. When John said the second time, "Behold the Lamb of God," two of the disciples said in their heart, "That's enough. We don't have to hear it another time. We're going. He's the Lamb." And He became their Lamb. And for 3 years, 3.5 years, they would walk with that Lamb. They would see that Lamb. And if they wanted to, they could say, "You know, this Lamb isn't perfect. This Lamb isn't sinless. We don't want Him as our Lamb." But that never happened. Those who joined Him on that day continued with Him all the way to the end. Not only the end of His ministry, but the end of their life. They kept holding on to this Lamb as their Lamb. As their Lamb. They never turned aside. There are those in our day and age who they start out saying, "Yes, we like this idea of Christ being our Lamb." And it's not long before they're walking off in bypass meadow looking for another Lamb. We must focus on the Lamb. John the Baptist continued to point, "Behold the Lamb of God." We must favor this Lamb. He must become our Lamb. We must follow the Lamb. Isn't that what the two disciples did that Dr. Dotson read about this morning? They often followed after him. That took a commitment on their part to follow the Lamb. But it was also a desire on their part to commune with this Lamb. They asked him in verse 38, "Master, where do you dwell?" And it says that they went and they abode with him there. They wanted to commune with the Lamb. And then it speaks concerning the fact that they communicated what they knew about this Lamb to others. You see, you couldn't keep it quiet. They had found the Lamb. And we find verse 40, it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus." He brought him to the Lamb. In verse 43, Jesus found someone else and he said to Philip, "Come and follow me." Philip became a follower of the Lamb. And we find then Philip going and he finds Nathanael and he says, "I found the one that Moses spoke of." Nathanael was a harder sell than Simon Peter was. He had some doubts. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But those doubts were all swept away when he came into the presence of the Lamb. They were all swept away. My job as a preacher is to say to the congregation and the people of God, week after week, "Behold the Lamb of God." That He is your only means of atonement. That He does indeed take away your sin and all of your sin. And that based on that gospel good news, there is a life that you ought to live in submission to this Lamb. You ought to follow the Lamb. You ought to honor the Lamb. You ought to make much of the Lamb in the congregation, in your home, in society. He's the Lamb of God. And part of our work, it's not our only work, but a major part of our work, is where we become like John the Baptist and we go to our generation. We go to those in our family. We go to those in our neighborhood. We go to those in the workplace and we say to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." It was automatic. They had found the Lamb and you didn't have to tell them to go and speak to others. They were thrilled with the Lamb. Andrew couldn't keep it quiet. He had to go tell his brother. I don't know that there was a physical relationship between Philip and Nathanael, such as brothers. But Philip knew Nathanael and he had to go and tell Nathanael, even though he didn't receive a warm welcome like Andrew did with Simon Peter, yet Nathanael couldn't, had to have this message, and Philip went to tell him. Brethren, the purpose for our existence here on this earth is that we might point others to the Lamb of God. It's not that we're pointing men to ourselves or to our ministry or to our church. We're happy for those to come into our church and join us in worship. But brethren, they have to see the Lamb. Of what value is it if they come and they only see us? We're not the one who is in the preeminent place. It's the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He existed before we did. He's the one who has made us anything that we are this day. It's the Lamb of God. And as our hearts are thrilled with the Lamb, we can't keep silent. You will find somebody to tell this about. I'm not saying you're going to be a preacher like John the Baptist. In some sense, there was only one John the Baptist. There was only one spiritual power put on any preacher equal to that of John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist. He had an unusual ministry. He was the forerunner to the Christ. John the Baptist does become the pattern for us all in the sense that he turned people away from looking at himself and he turned them to looking at the Lamb of God. And that is our desire. It's not that people would see us, but that they would see the Lamb. How often it is people come to me and they say, "What do you believe about this? And what do you believe about that? And you Presbyterians, what do you do in this situation? Or what's your code of ethics in this situation?" And they don't want to talk about the Lamb. They'll talk about the church. When I was first saved, people said, "Oh, you became a Baptist. And that's the reason you don't do this anymore and the reason you do this." Then I fooled them. I became a Presbyterian. I remember people coming and saying to me, "You're a Presbyterian. I didn't know Presbyterians were like that." They're still missing it. It's not a Presbyterian. It's not a Baptist. We've met the Lamb of God, and we're following the Lamb of God, and we're making the Lamb of God known. In Greenville, we used to knock the doors there, and I don't know how many times, because the doors are knocked by so many churches. But I don't know how many times I was said this. I didn't know Presbyterians did this. I just went and knocked doors and told people about Christ. It's not Presbyterians. When you've beheld the Lamb of God, you're going to want to tell others. You're going to be asking God to give you someone to tell this message to. You're going to be asking God for wisdom. Lord, how can I get into this conversation that I might steer it toward the Lamb of God? Would you note that the message, in one sense, is very simple, is it not? Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. You can say that, can't you? You say, I'm not a theologian. I can't debate all the theology, but you can say that. I don't know how to answer all their challenges about creation and evolution, about atheism, and about whether we really believe in this and that and the other thing. You can say, behold the Lamb of God. And brethren, as you say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, God will make that message important to the heart. It's the gospel that the Holy Spirit has come to empower and to bring home to the heart. And we continually point men not to ourselves. We're not saved because of how good we are. We're not saved because of what we have done. We continually point men and women to the Lamb of God and say, we're saved because of what He has done. He has taken away the sin of the world. I know there are Calvinists, and I am a Calvinist, but I know there are Calvinists, and they're afraid to say what I have just said. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Brethren, I am not afraid to use biblical language. You say it might be misunderstood. John the Baptist was not afraid to be biblical in his language. This is biblical language. And we have every right to go to the sinner on the street and tell them, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God will use that message. He will bring those in the world to Himself. He will draw them to Himself as we go and tell them the truth that He indeed takes away the sin of the world. Do you want to be a part of that world whose sin is taken away? This morning, if you are outside of Christ, you're not a part of this world whose sin is taken away. You must repent. You must come and you must believe upon Him. You must see the Lamb as John unfolded His ministry. You must see Him as the Son of God. You must prefer Him above all other lambs. You must come and lay hold of Him yourself. Are you willing to take the Lamb this morning? It's not enough that you be among people who have taken the Lamb. You must take the Lamb. If you're just going to flow with the crowd, this crowd is following the Lamb. But as soon as you get in the other crowd, you're going to follow that crowd. The question I have for you this morning is, have you beheld the Lamb in His glory? Are you following Him? Let's pray. He's a glorious Lamb, and He takes away the sin of the world. In that day when the world will be gathered together in the new earth, under the new heavens, the world of His people, there will not be a spot, there will not be a stain, there will not be any sin left among His people, for He will have taken it all away. Are you among those people? The only entrance into this fold is through the door, and the door is the Lamb. God wants and demands that you come through the Lamb. If you've never come to God through the Lamb, come today. If you're doubting whether you are saved, then come to the Lamb. If you beheld the Lamb in the past, but you're not beholding Him now, come and behold the Lamb. It's the one message that we know needs to be repeated over and over again. Behold the Lamb of God. It is my job as your minister to point you to the Lamb. And if this day I can help you in coming to the Lamb, it's my great joy and delight to open this book and to point you time and again to the Lamb of God. come to me if you wish to sit and read the Word and study it together, and you want me to point you to the Lamb, come and we'll take that time. But it's the Lamb that you need. That's where you'll be pointed in private, as much as I tried to point Him to you in public. It's the Lamb that you need. Come and lay hold of the Lamb. And if you are a follower of the Lamb, may the Lord give us grace that we would be able to turn the attention of people away from ourselves to behold the Lamb of God, where a true atonement is made, where salvation truly is found. May the Lord give us such grace and such power. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for this message that we have been looking at. We are thankful for John the Baptist, who was empowered by Thee to bring this message about Christ. Father, we're thankful more than just the message. We're thankful for the one of whom the messenger spoke. We're thankful this morning that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and He truly takes away the sin of the world. We're thankful that He has truly removed our sin. We were Gentiles. We were ungodly. We were outside the fold of God. And Lord, we praise Thee this morning that He's removed every stain, every thing that we have done, whether it be in active sin or passive sin. Lord, we confess He's removed all of our sins. And Lord, we praise Thee this morning that not a stain remains among the people of God. Lord, we ask that You would help us to continually behold Him, that we would so be enraptured with the vision of our Lamb that we would have to tell others that this is the Lamb of God. Lord, give us such boldness and such grace that we would fill our own hearts with this vision of the God's Lamb, and that we would make Him known to the four corners of the earth. Lord, we pray this morning for those here, and they've never beheld the Lamb for themselves. That they've heard of the Lamb, that they've spoken of the Lamb, they perhaps even have sung of the Lamb, but they have never, from the heart of faith, beheld the Lamb. Lord, give them grace that they would throw the weight of their own soul's dependence upon this Lamb. Lord, give them grace today that they might come to the Lamb, and in coming to Him, that they might make Him known with their own life and from their own lips. Lord, we pray, use this message in our hearts. May we indeed behold the Lamb of God throughout this day, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.